Go ahead and find your way to Ephesians chapter 1 of the New Testament, and then you might want to put your finger in Genesis chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Ephesians 1 is where I'm going to start. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. Lord, now open Your word to us and give us eyes to see for Christ's sake. Amen. The Bible's big story, as we've seen, has three parts. Do you remember? Creation, fall, redemption. Creation. God made the world and it was good. Fall. We sinned and rebelled and the world is now broken. Redemption. God has a plan to restore the world and redeem a people for His glory. Now, so far in this little study we're doing, we've spent most of our time looking at creation and the fall. How did things get broken? Why do we need a Savior? This morning, I want to turn the corner and begin looking at God's big plan to redeem a people for His glory. Because if you don't understand that, then you won't understand the Bible. You won't understand this world. You won't understand why God allows the brokenness of this world to continue. And more than anything, you won't see why there is hope for the world and for you. That's the Bible's big story. And I'm not exaggerating at all when I say that this is the most important story in the world. And so let's begin there. I want you to see that this indeed is the story of reality. This is the story of what really is. And this story is the story of the whole Bible. The foundation is laid in the Old Testament, but the fullness is then found in the New Testament. And so let's look again at Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And I want to point out two important words to you here. The word mystery and the word purpose or plan, depending on your translation. Let me just read it. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says that God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And so God has a plan, a purpose for this universe. God has a plan that He is going to claim for Himself a people through Christ Jesus who will live forever to love and celebrate Him forever. That's His goal. And everything that happens in this world, everything that has happened in history is working toward that goal. Everything God has ever done, from creation to the fall to today, is aimed at God's great purpose to redeem a people who will know and love and celebrate Him forever. That is the purpose of His will, verse 5. That's the purpose which He set forth in Christ, verse 9. That's His plan for the fullness of time, verse 10. And so that's what He's talking about, that plan, that purpose, when He uses this word mystery here in verse 9. Look at it. Now, this word mystery needs a little explanation, because when we see that word, we tend to think about what? A problem to be solved. You know, Scooby-Doo and the gang are running around in the mystery machine, trying to follow all the clues and figure out who the bad guy is. That is not how Paul uses this word mystery, mysterion in Greek. This word means that there is something that God kept hidden back in the past, but He is now ready to make known to us and has made known to us in Christ. And so the mystery, the reason it's a mystery is because it's something man could never figure out. People just couldn't come up with this on their own. They couldn't understand it through all ages and generations. It was hidden until God chose to make it known. Colossians 1:26, Paul says, "The mystery was hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to us, his saints." So what is the mystery that was hidden but now revealed? Well, the mystery is the fact that from the beginning of creation, in fact, before creation even began, and all through the Old Testament story, God has been working a plan to save a people, not just from one nation, but from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and bring them together eternally for His glory. And this has always been His mission. In fact, look over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Paul's going to talk about this mystery again. Remember who Paul is. Paul is that apostle that God appointed to go outside of the nation of Israel to the world, to us Gentiles. And Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, all of you people from the world, assuming you've heard of this stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, do you see what Paul is saying there? God has always had a plan that was bigger than the Old Testament nation of Israel. God has always had a plan and has always been working forward this plan to save a world of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And listen, this is why this is good news for you and me and everyone that you know. What he is saying is that sin will not have the last word on this world. God allowed sin to break in at the beginning, but he was already working. And indeed, that was part of a larger plan, a rescue plan that would include people like you and me, whom he would bring to faith through Christ. Now think of why that's important for Paul to say this here. Think about the fact that Paul was Jewish and that the people, his people, the Jewish people in his day, thought that God's grace stopped at the border of Israel. God chose Israel, they said. He saved Israel, but nobody else. That's how they read the Old Testament. They read it as if it was a story about them and God's love for them alone. You know, we often read the Bible that same way ourselves, don't we? As if the gospel stopped when it reached us. As if God didn't have any plan bigger than to bring us personal happiness and prosperity. But Paul is saying, no, you've missed it. From the beginning, God had a much bigger plan in mind. God was working behind the scenes through all of history to bring about a salvation that is bigger than one people, bigger than one nation, bigger than your personal peace and prosperity. As 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself. Or here in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, God had a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven on things of earth. God is doing something that's global. God is doing something massive. But Israel didn't understand that. And so that's why Paul calls it a mystery. It was hidden from them for a time. But now, he says, with the coming of Christ, the mystery has been revealed. Now, you and I, we do know the truth. In fact, church, you must know the truth. And that truth is that the whole of the Bible points in one single direction. And that direction is God's plan to redeem a people for His glory. Again, Ephesians begins with this. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. God has made known to you the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. God is going to heal the brokenness of this world. And He's going to put it all back together. How? By the redemption that is in Christ. By bringing together a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue in Christ. A people who are united not by weak things like race or politics or nations, but united by the mighty power of God's grace through Jesus Christ that brings them together and unites them in the gospel. That's God's big plan. That's the Bible's big story. And it has always been the Bible's big story from the very beginning. And so let's turn to that now. I want you to see that this big story of God's redemption begins from the very beginning of the Bible itself. This is where we turn back to Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Now, this verse takes place, you remember, right after Adam and Eve, tempted by Satan, fall into sin. And so God is at work here now, bringing judgment against their sin. You understand, don't you? God hates sin. He hates all sin. In His holiness, He will punish sin. That includes your sin and my sin. No sin will go unpunished. I mean, think about that for a minute. Your sin will be punished either in you eternally or it'll be taken by Christ for you, but it will be punished. And so God here is announcing His judgment against sin. First to the snake that was used by Satan, verse 14, then to the man and the woman in verse 16 to 19, but here in verse 15, He turns specifically to Satan, to the tempter, to the instigator of this entire cosmic rebellion. And He says to him, I'll put enmity, that's conflict, hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Literally, the word there is seed. Between your seed and her seed. Verse 15, He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this passage is so important historically and theologically, that it actually has a name. It's called the Proto-Euangelion. That's a mouthful, isn't it, Bill? The Proto-Euangelion simply means the first gospel. Because here is the very first hint we have in Scripture that God has a plan to deal with our sin, that God is up to something and is going to do something to reverse the curse and redeem sinners. And so He addresses Satan specifically here. Now, how do I know that He's talking to Satan specifically? Because somebody might say, you know, it looks to me like He's just talking to snakes. People and snakes won't like each other. Snakes will bite people and people will stomp on the heads of snakes. But look more carefully. This is prophetic language. He's using the picture of a snake and a man to communicate something else, something much deeper. How do I know that? Notice the language. Pay attention to the pronouns. Words matter. He, you, your. All these are in the singular. Meaning, He's not talking about snakes and people in general, down through time. He is talking about someone in particular, an individual who is coming to crush Satan's head and end the rebellion. Look how personal this is. He says, He, a single individual, will bruise your head, Satan, and you will bruise him, this same individual, on the heel. Again, this is prophetic language. A day is coming when someone descended from the woman, the seed of the woman, a child born of woman, will be attacked by Satan, yet he himself will destroy the devil and his power. 1 John 3:8 picks up this theme and says the reason the Son of God came into this world was to destroy the works of the devil. And so do you see what this is? This is the Bible's first hint about the coming of a Savior, the coming of Christ. This is the first promise we have in all of Scripture that there will be a Redeemer, that there is hope for us, that God is going to do something about our sin. God is going to end the rebellion and reverse the curse. And so, that little hint that begins here, almost like a seed itself, will grow throughout the whole of the Bible's story until it becomes the very center of that story. It becomes the very center theme, not just a part of the Bible story, not just an interesting sideline to some other story. No, no, this is the story of Scripture. Man sinned and fell short. We joined Satan's rebellion. The world was lost. But God had a plan and already has that plan in place on the very first day. He has already prepared a Redeemer who is at the ready. And when that Redeemer comes, He will crush. That's the literal word here. He will crush Satan's head. Paul picks it up in Romans. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So there's a Redeemer promised. Who is this Redeemer? Well, we're not told that much here yet. That remains part of the mystery, as Paul calls it, in the Old Testament. That's why Peter will say that throughout the Old Testament, the prophets and the preachers longed to understand this. That they got a picture of it. They saw what was coming, but they longed to understand more fully. But for now, all they knew was that there would be a Savior. And they didn't even have the name yet, but they knew He would be the seed of the woman. Now, if you have a modern translation like the ESV that I'm reading here, it translates that phrase, the offspring of the woman. But notice something. If you're looking at your Bible, notice that there should be a footnote there. There should be a little number by the word offspring. And if you look down at the bottom of the page where that number is pointing you, you will see it's going to tell you that the Hebrew word, the literal word, there is the word seed. And I point that out to you because this idea of a promised seed, the man born of woman, will become big in Scripture as the story continues to unfold. And the prophets will carry that thought of this promised one forward over time and begin developing the picture more fully. You see, they understood from the beginning God was promising something big here. They didn't understand what yet. And they won't understand fully until Christ comes. Again, that's why it's called a mystery. But notice what they do know at this point. Can you see it? First of all, they know there will be a deliverer. He is coming. A promised one who will reverse the curse of sin. Number two, they know He will suffer in some way. Satan will bruise Him. Third, they know He will triumph in the end. He will defeat Satan. He will crush the serpent's head. You say, well, that's not much to go on. Oh, it's enough for the feeble hand of faith to take hold of. It's enough gospel to save the anxious sinner who will look by faith to the promised Redeemer. See, this is the faith that will save countless numbers throughout the whole Old Testament era. They won't know the details as you know them, but they will trust in this promise. They trust in God who told them the Redeemer is coming. And you can trace that faith in the promised seed of the woman right through the pages of the Old Testament. So it's not a matter of how much they knew. It was that they trusted the one they knew to be faithful. It wasn't that they had all the details. It was that they had the faithful assurance of God in a Savior who was coming. And you see, this is where this is so relevant for you sitting here this morning. You know far more about the Redeemer than any one of them did. You live in a day when this mystery has been fully revealed. The shadows of the Old Testament have been exposed with the bright light of the sun. You even know His name. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died under the wrath of God to take away sin, who rose on the third day physically out of the grave to secure salvation for all who will trust Him. You sitting here, you know these things. Even if you'd never heard them before today, you've walked in, you've heard the message, you've seen us celebrate the Lord's Supper pointing to this message. You know these things far better than they did. So why, for you who have not trusted Him, have you not trusted Him? Why, if you know these things, have you not come to Him for salvation? I mean, if I could beg you personally, I would come and throw myself at your feet and say, trust Him. Come to this one. Take what you know. What are you waiting for? What additional information do you need? There is none. For the sake of your own soul and eternal happiness, believe this one. You know, I think and I pray often, and you may tire of me addressing you, but the children of this church, you who are in your teens, your 20s, there are many tears shed in this congregation pleading with God to cause your heart to turn and to believe in Him. You know this truth. So come to Him. Trust in Him. Trust the faithful promise of God for salvation. Well, this story is from the beginning. This story, in fact, is at the heart of everything God does throughout the Old Testament. That's the third thing this morning. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Staying in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Sin continued to ravage the world even after God had promised the Savior, because people in darkness refused to step into the light. So Cain kills his brother Abel. Nations rise up against nations. Sin deepens its hold on humanity. Not even a flood of God's wrath in the days of Noah can wash away the sins of humanity. Whole nations turn aside God in rebellion. Where is the promised Redeemer? How will God end this curse of sin? To answer that question and to give another clue to the mystery, God goes to a man by the name of Abram, or Abraham, here in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now notice first of all that this is a gospel call. Abram is told to leave everything behind and go, trusting only in God. Boy, that sounds an awful lot like the command Jesus gives to each one of us. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So the command here is that Abraham must leave all behind, follow God, believing the promise. And then God makes four promises to Abram. Do you see them beginning in verse 2? First of all, God promises to raise up a nation through Abram. Verse 2, He says, and I will make of you a great nation. So God's plan of redemption, which is what's being traced through the Bible, involves a nation that will prepare the way for the Redeemer. The nation of Israel. God, He says, is going to work through Abraham's life to raise up a whole nation of people. Now, if you know the story in Genesis, you know this is a big deal that God's going to do this, because Abraham and his wife are childless. So how can they have a whole nation come from them if they don't have any children? And a lot of the story is Abraham struggling to believe this promise. But Genesis 15, 6 says Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham is saved by faith in the promise of God. And the rest of the Old Testament is the story of that faith and how God uses that nation. He raises up the nation of Israel, and through that nation, He will now carry forward His plan. Okay, what plan? Well, let's keep looking at the promises. Second, God promises to use Abram greatly, to give him a great name. Verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great. Your reputation will be renowned so that you will be a blessing. Now, the point is, God is not doing this for Abraham alone. God is not doing this so Abraham can enjoy and say, oh, look at me, I'm blessed. No, God is up to something much bigger here. Bigger than Abraham himself. He'll get a great name. He'll be remembered as a man who trusted God's great promise. But the reason we remember him is not because of him, but because of the promise. The promise is so big and so great, and God uses this little man Abraham to such an extent, we look back and say, thank God for Abraham. So God is up to something bigger than Abraham or even the nation of Israel. God is doing something that's going to impact the whole of the world. Third, God promises to protect Abram and the nation he will build through him. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now that's God's way of saying, I'm not going to let this world destroy you. I'm not going to let it destroy this nation and this seed. You and your people, you'll have my full attention. Somebody comes against you, they're going to have to deal with me. And again, isn't that the story of the Old Testament? Here's this little Israel, and what does God do? They're attacked by nations and armies and peoples far greater than them, and yet God, again and again, whether even though they don't deserve it, even though they turn away, God protects them and renews them and keeps them. Why? Why does he do this? That's the question you have to ask. Why does God give this protection? What's God doing? I mean, most ancient peoples who dwelt in that part of the world, they vanished. The Hittites? Seen them lately? The Amorites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Jebusites, all of them are gone. But Israel has been preserved, even when they lost their nation after the time of Christ. I mean, they've been preserved. Why? What was God up to throughout the Old Testament especially? Well, you know, they had God's law, they had God's word, yes, yes. But above all, they had God. And they had the promises of God that he would preserve them and keep them. And again, we have to ask, throughout the Old Testament era, why? What was God's reason for doing so? The answer is found in the fourth promise. God promised them that through Abraham, he would bring a blessing to the whole world. Through Abraham and the nation he raised up, God had an aim and a purpose, and that purpose was global. He was going to do something to redeem the world. Verse 3 ends, and in you, Abram, in this nation I'm going to raise up through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, do you see what he's talking about here? Do you see how this promise links us back to the promise of a deliverer for the world? The seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head and reverse the curse of sin. God's purpose in raising up Abram and building him into a nation and protecting that nation through history wasn't so that nation could exist and enjoy God's blessing. God's purpose in all of this was so that God might bring his blessing to the world through them. Again, God was up to something here. God had a plan. God was working that mysterious plan throughout history and nations and peoples, putting everything in order so that he might keep his ancient promise and send the deliverer he pledged himself to bring. And the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman, that is the whole focus of the Bible story. That's the storyline you need to be tracing every time you're reading a passage. Because somewhere that passage fits this story. And so, Genesis 21, verse 12, God reminds Abraham that the seed is coming and that he'll come not through Isaac, the illegitimate son, but through, not through, sorry, boy, did I blow that. The seed will come not through Ishmael, the illegitimate son, but through Isaac, the son of promise. Through Isaac, your seed will be named. Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But then he rescues him at the last minute and sends a substitute sacrifice, a ram caught in the thickets by a thorn. Oh, there's a picture of Christ. But then, after that, he tells Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18, Abraham, in your seed, here's why I'm doing this, here's what I'm up to. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The promise of that seed is repeated to Isaac himself, Genesis 26:4, and in your seed all the nations will be blessed. His son Jacob receives the same promise, Genesis 28:14, in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Centuries later, David comes along, 2 Samuel 7, and David is told that from his descendants there will be a seed, and that seed will reign forever, not just an earthly kingdom that his son Solomon would bring, but an eternal kingdom that his greater son, the Messiah, the seed, would bring. And that promise of a future blessing brought by the holy seed is passed down generation after generation throughout the Old Testament. They knew God was up to something. They knew there would be a Savior. They just didn't know His name. They didn't know the details. They didn't know exactly when He would do this or how He would do this or the scope of this salvation until Christ came. And in Galatians 4:4-5, once the lights had come on and the mystery was revealed, Paul says, Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Notice that language. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. See how this all comes together? Now the mystery is revealed. Now the details have become clear. Now the promised Savior, the seed of the woman, the descendant of David, Jesus is here. And He came, Paul says, not for Israel alone. Here's the thing they didn't get. Here's the mystery. But for us Gentiles too. For you and for me and for everyone anywhere on the planet who believes, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. I mean, listen to Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took our curse. Having become a curse for us, it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Boy, listen to that. The blessing of Abraham released to us Gentiles through the promised seed, through the deliverer who's finally come, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Paul goes on and says, he doesn't say seeds, as though there are many of them, but rather one seed, and that seed is Christ. So I'm not making this up. So this is the whole point of the Bible, church. This is the whole point of history. This is what God has been up to ever since man fell into sin and before. He's been preparing a Savior this whole time. And now that Savior is here. And we know His name. The name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That name, which is the only name given among men by which we must be saved. God has kept His promise. God had a plan to redeem His people for His glory, and God has kept that promise. The question is, are you one of His people? I mean, this has been God's purpose all along. This is what He's been up to on every page of the Bible and every era of history. And not only that, dear one, through every twist and turn of your life. God has kept His ancient promise. And one day very soon He will culminate that promise. I am looking forward to that day of Revelation 7:9-10. When John says he looked up and he saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's Jesus. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, dear one, this is where this ancient story of God's salvation must intersect your life. You know far more about God's plan to redeem a people than Abraham or David ever did. But do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you have the trust in God's promise that characterized David? Have you come, based on what you have heard and know of the gospel, to trust Him according to this promise? Do you believe that everyone who hears this gospel and responds by faith can be saved? And have you turned from your sin and self to trust in Christ through this gospel for what He has done by His death and resurrection? That's what's called, that's what's required of you. Your sins can be forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. You can have that. You can be counted worthy to stand before God with great joy and to proclaim with the redeemed through the ages, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. But you must come to Him by faith. Let's pray. Father, how I thank You that we are no longer living in days of darkness. We're no longer simply staring at a mystery. But the mystery has been fully revealed. The plan has been made known, and it is a beautiful plan. Christ took my sins upon Himself and went to the cross to bear them. He bore the strike of Satan against me. He bore the death. And not only that, He bore the wrath of God against me. He took it all upon Himself and drank down that bitter cup. Went to the grave as I ought to have gone down eternally. And awoke alive on the third day by Your mighty power to proclaim that sin is forgiven to those who will repent and trust in Him. Oh, Father, give that faith to the one who hears now. Give that assurance of sins forgiven to the one who will trust in You. For Christ's sake and in His name we pray. Amen.